Genesis chapter 6, and if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we talk about this morning, transformed by grace. Transformed by grace. Genesis chapter 6. Now it came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside also and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, and which is the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. To keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come and you to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourselves all of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. You may be seated. We begin thinking about the topic, the message today, transformed by grace. This is the first time we find in the original language the word grace, that where it's translated as grace. Grace, simply defined, would be the unmerited favor of God. There's another way to remember it that we would talk about, and we use it as an acrostic, and you will see it on the screens. And it goes like this: God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And certainly we know that that is found throughout the New Testament scriptures, that the grace of God was bestowed or was made available to all by what Christ did on the cross at Calvary. When we look at this passage this morning, we find some unmerited favor of God. The individuals named in this story and this event that took place, they didn't do anything to deserve it. They weren't good in order to obtain grace. They obtained grace, and out of that conversion and out of that grace, they became good. And so we have to understand where grace falls in our life and how it affects our life. And so it is important for us to understand that. So this morning as we look at this, I want to look at it from the thought process of transformed by grace. And this will be part one of at least two parts of a message today talking about this topic of grace. And certainly we won't exhaust all of the ideas and the theological positions on this theme called grace in just these two sermons. That's for another day. But the first thing that I want us to notice this morning is the conversion by grace. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we see where God had created man. In the previous chapters of Genesis, we see creation story. We see the events that unfolded when God stepped out on nothing and spoke worlds into existence and put them out in space and told them to hang there, and they did. And he created all of the living things that were upon the earth. He created them male and female, as he states here. He created man and woman. We know that he created Eve out of the rib of man, which was Adam at the time. And we notice that he created Eve in order to be a helpmeet to Adam. Now we roll the pages of history forward a few hundred years, and we find that Noah, at the beginning of the writing here, was 500 years of age. Now, I will have to admit to you, I am now none of your business, as I told you a couple of weeks ago. But I can't imagine being 500 years of age and then being asked to take on a task that Noah was asked to take upon. And we see that in this passage that after God had created man, that man had started becoming evil and doing evil in the sight of God. Now, we know as a result of the fall from Genesis chapter 3, where sin entered into the world. And we know that the essence of this evil and this essence of humanity and what they were doing is a direct result of sin. The things that we see today in human nature, and we see in our culture, and we see the things that come, the divisiveness, however you want to describe it, however you look at the world and you watch the news and however you want to see it. When we look at evil and immorality and we look at the violence, we look at the things that is going on in our culture, let me tell you what it's a direct result of. It's a direct result of sin. Period. You say, preacher, that seems real simplistic with the complexity of the issues that we face today. It is very simple. The situations become complex. When you read the story of what's going on in Noah, it became complex because of man's sin. That God, it says that God, in the King James, it said he repented. And I don't want anybody that's reading the King James to think that God ever has to repent of anything, because that's not what it's saying there. It's saying exactly what the New King James said, which started, he was grieved in his heart. It was a weeping, or, you know, it's like when you have your children and you pour into your children and you want them to do what is right, and they sin and they do things that disappoint you. And, you know, certainly we would say in a hyperbole that, you know, I'm going to kill him and make another one just like him. I'm sorry I ever had that one. You know, but you know that's more of an embellishment of a feeling, your greed, and you hurt because of the disappointment that you sense and that you feel in your children. And God, it says that God was sorry that he created man and it grieved him in his heart. Why? Because of their wickedness, because of their sin. Now, why is that significant? It's first of all, it's important for us to understand it's because of the nature of God. God is holy. Out of his holiness comes his righteousness and his love and this topic that we'll talk about today of grace. But in his holiness and when we sin, it breaks the heart of God. Amen. When we sin. Now, it doesn't slip up on God. It didn't catch God by accident here. God didn't go, well, again, I didn't see that happening. Boy, just like Eve, I didn't see that happening. No. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He knows all. He's all-powerful. God knows these things. But when we look at this passage where he talks about he was sorry because he was grieved, and God can't look upon holiness. God in his creation couldn't say, you know what? I'm going to just live with this. I'm going to be tolerant of this. I'm going to let people do what is right in their own eyes, and I'm going to let them destroy their own selves. You know, because there is an idea of thought that God is just an absentee God. He's just kind of set everything in motion and then stepped away from it. And this is very evident here that God does not operate that way. And you get over to New Testament scriptures, and you find out that God does not operate that way. God reached down to man. God is very much involved in the activities of men. And you say, well, preacher, then why do we have the problems that we have today? Why are we in the shape that we're in? You're probably not going to like this answer, but it's very simple. I've already stated what it is. It's sin. The very nature of sin. The very father of sin. And when we look at this passage, God saw their wickedness. And when you read, as I already stated, that Noah's 500 years when this began, and then you read in the next chapter that when the flood came, Noah was 600 years old. So there's a span of time between the beginning of this at 500 for Noah and then 600 when he was in the ark during the flood. 100-year span. Now let me tell you something. You parents that have children and you love your children, and you see them doing things that you know you have very good input and very insight because you've lived a few years. But you see them doing things that are going to wreck their life. Do you step away for 100 years and just say, you know, I'm going to be gracious. And in 100 years, I'm going to come back and I'm going to tell. No, you usually jump right in. And the point that I'm making here is this. When God saw the wickedness of men, God didn't just step up and destroy them right then and there. And it shows the long-suffering of God. Now think about this. When God saw their wickedness, it says he was sorry he made them and he was grieved in his heart. How long? It was in the instance that he looked upon man and he saw their wickedness that he was grieved in his heart. It was 100 years before he sent the flood. When you think about God, and sometimes people have the idea that God's some kind of cosmic killjoy and that God's just looking for you to mess up at any moment so he can just destroy you. That's not how God works. I'm glad I can report that God is long-suffering. God is a patient God. But let me just also tell you, first of all, for those of us who are followers of Christ, and if you are in the midst in your life and your journey practicing sin, there will come a point in time where God will say, I love you and enough's enough. If you're outside of a relationship with Christ, you've never prayed to receive Christ, you don't profess to be a Christian, and you're only here because your parents, your grandparents, or your friend invited you to be here. Let me just tell you, first of all, it's no accident that you're here. As I said, God's not an absentee God. He just didn't set things in motion and step away. He has you here for a purpose. And in particular, at this moment, to hear this message. And he wants you to know he's long-suffering. But there can come a point in time, certainly when we know that people left to themselves living in sin and practicing sin outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We know sin is a destroyer. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we so often quote and use when we're telling somebody about the goodness of God and the free gift that God gives. But in that passage, it says, the wages of sin is death. When I talk about and think about sin, there's a few things that come to mind. First of all, sin makes you stupid. Let me just tell you that. If you're in sin and you think you can make a good decision, you're fooling yourself. Sin makes you stupid. Just mark it down. It's deep, I know. And in the Greek, let me just tell you what it says in the Greek. Sin makes you stupid. Okay? I want you to get that this morning. Let me tell you what it says in the Hebrew. All right? Sin makes you stupid. All right? You got that this morning. All right? But not only that, sin will destroy your life. And if you die in your sin without Christ, you will suffer eternal death. Eternal damnation. For the wages of sin is death. And we see in this passage that when God saw the wickedness, the sin, the evil of man, and that they did it continually, he was sorry he made man, and it grieved him. You know, God doesn't change. God didn't change in his purpose when he created man. When it says God was sorry that he created man, it wasn't that he changed his mind about his creation. He grieved for them. Because he knows all. He knows exactly what road they're headed down. Yet for 100 years, he spared them. And then you find an individual in verse number 8 that says, but Noah, in the midst of all of this evilness, in the midst of the wickedness, in the midst of the sin that was taking place, in the midst of all the debauchery that was going on in that point in time, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You see, Noah could have been right in the midst of all of that, but God shed his grace on Noah, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we see, first of all, the conversion of Noah. Let me just tell you, no one ever gets saved or converted outside of God's grace. It doesn't happen. You can't, and we say this often, and the reason we say it is because we want to make sure those of us as believers, we understand it, but we just want to make sure we have it good and clear. And we want to make sure that those of you outside of Christ understand there is nothing you can do in and of yourself to merit God's grace. Amen. Nothing. Oh, preacher, I'm a pretty good person. No, you're not. Because you just lied about how you are. Well, compared to so-and-so, I've told my kids oftentimes, you know, the Bible says, James says, those that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. I told you, sin makes you stupid. Yeah. Preacher, I'm involved in the church. Good for you. But if you're involved in the church in some way to think that that's going to get you some salvation and God's going to look favorably upon you, and because, you served in the church, so you go to heaven. Doesn't work that way. You see, it tells us plainly here, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You get over to the New Testament when God's plan for humanity set in motion through his son Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved. It's God's grace. It's his grace, his unmerited favor. There's nothing we did to deserve it. There's nothing we did to earn it. There's nothing we did. we are sinners. We are all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way that we have salvation, the only way we have conversion in our life, the only way that we are transformed is by God's grace. And we see that in this, his grace, he's long-suffering. John chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's God's grace. The Holy Spirit of God drawing us, wooing us into that relationship with Jesus Christ, that's all part of God's grace to us. Not only do we see the conversion by grace, we see secondly in this passage, we see the character of grace. You see, it is out of that grace that our character as believers is formed. Because notice what it says in verse number 9. Now this is the genealogy of Noah. Now this is after Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The writer says, now here's the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. So first of all, he was a just man. Perfect in his generation. Does it mean that he was sinless? No. He was mature. And what does it say? Noah walked with God. That's the character of grace. Not only are we saved by grace, but once we have experienced God's grace shed in our life and been forgiven of our sin, our character and how we operate changes. I heard somebody, I was having a discussion with somebody the other day. And we were talking about this topic of being saved and how you're saved. And one of the things that was brought up was this idea, if you're saved, there will be evidence of your salvation. Now, that's a true statement. But the problem with this person was that they said, if there's absolutely no evidence, then there's no way anybody's saved. Now, here's where I would put the caveat there. There are periods of time that you see people who have faith in God and trust God that live a life that's not pleasing to God. And if you were to see them in that period of their journey and just evaluate them strictly on that period in their journey, you would probably walk away and say, there's no way they know God. So, preacher, give me an illustration of that. King David. If you only judged him from the time that he communicated with Uriah and had an adulterous affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and David put Uriah on the front lines and Uriah was killed as a result, how would you evaluate that person if you really didn't know who he were? You just took strictly the facts there and you would say, this person, there's no way they would have a relationship with God. Yet the Bible says David was the apple of God's eye. So my point is this, is there are periods of time where people, I believe Christians, a person can be saved, a person can have a relationship with God, and the character of grace not be evident in their life, yet I truly believe they're still a believer and still a child of God. Now here's the caveat with that. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth as a dear son. So there's two things out of that verse you find. He's writing at those as dear sons. He's writing to the believer, and he's saying, when we sin and we practice sin, God will discipline his child. He will chasten you as his child when you live in sin, when you live after the course of this world. I get amused sometimes when people who say, I'm a follower of Christ, yet they're living in sin, and they cannot figure out for the life of them why things are happening the way they're happening in their life. And you have a conversation with him. You say, well, I just don't think God loves me. What do you mean? You say, well, you know, I know I haven't been living right, but it seems like everything's going bad. Well, duh. Amen. Don't misunderstand that statement. Sometimes when you're living for Christ, it's not just a bed of roses at times, because you also have your spiritual warfare. There's the enemy that you constantly have to battle. But if you live in sin, as a follower of Christ, God will chasten you. Why? Because he loves you. So it don't sound very loving to me. Let me ask you this question. My little granddaughter's here this morning. And at the house yesterday, Devin was doing his manly duties and he was ironing his clothes. And my little granddaughter was sitting on the floor. This is before Devin started. It had the plug to the iron, sitting at the wall, trying to get it in the socket. Now, both Jessica and Devin, being the attentive parents that they are, thought, no, don't do that. And trying to teach her, no, you don't do this. Now, you tell me what would be more loving if they just said, oh, ain't that cute? She's going to get shocked. This is going to be funny. We're going to watch that baby bounce from that wall back over to this wall. There, boom, electricity, and her hair's going to go, whoop. She might even sprout more hair. Who knows? They did this. It's going to be great. We know that would be foolish. I mean, they took the plug away from her. Then, you know, as kids do, she started reaching up there to touch it with her hand. No. Don't do that. Now, what's more loving? Them discipline her, say, don't do that. Tapping her hand. No, don't do that. Or just saying, she'll learn. Taking a chance, I mean, with the right, you know, I'm not knowing a lot about electricity. I have been shocked before, and it doesn't feel real great. Trying to change out a 220-volt cooktop. And to this day, it's the reason why my youngest son, Devin's here this morning, says, Dad, you know why I don't like messing with electricity? I was there when you got shocked. Replacing that cooktop on that stove on Rodeo Drive. Austin Street, I mean. What's more loving? It was more loving for them to discipline that little girl because she's precious. I mean, she's the most precious nearly one-year-old you'll ever see. Okay, it is Grandparents' Day, and I'm allowed to brag a little bit. But it's more loving of them as parents to discipline her when they know the direction that she's headed would bring harm and hurt to her life. Amen. So you tell me what's more loving, for God just to step back and say, oh, I'm just going to give them everything they want. They can go live however they want. This, yeah, I know sin. It's okay. They'll learn. They got to sow their wild oats anyway. How else are they going to learn? Preacher, I wish you'd give me a biblical illustration of that. Well, I'm glad you asked. I will. I've already used his name once. Might as well go ahead and kind of finish the story. King David. David's sin. As a result of his sin, there was a little baby, and the baby didn't live. See, sin brings destruction. Let me tell you something else. There's always a ripple effect with sin. However you want to classify it, There's always a ripple effect with sin. And you hear people say this all the time. I don't know why my parents are so concerned. I'm not doing anybody sin. I'm just harming myself. Please. Please. Don't insult your intelligence by making a... Let me go back. What does sin do? Sin makes you stupid. You can never erase from a parent's heart the love they have for a child. Amen. As bad as that child may get, as far as that child may go, as mad as you may get as a parent, there's something deep within the recesses of your heart. You love that child. And you always want the best for them. You may get on unspeak, well, you don't speak to them because you know it's just going downhill when you do. But it doesn't remove the fact that you love them. So when we look and we see this long-suffering of God, God loves his kids. If you are a child of God, he loves you. If you're not a Christian this morning, let me tell you, God loves you. Amen. Now, they're on two different levels, but the Bible says that God so loved the world. We spoke on this last week, being transformed by love. He loved the world so much, which includes everyone in this auditorium, that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. To pay your sin debt, pay my sin debt. He's long-suffering. That's grace. And the character of this grace, it says he was a just man, perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. Time is gone this morning. So I'm going to just wrap it up with this. Number one, the grace of God is available for all. Amen. The grace of God is not limited. The grace of God is available for all. Because he tells us, whosoever believeth in him. As many as received him. It's available to everyone who will respond to his grace. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, if you will respond, you will find grace. You, as followers of Christ, if you know you have been living in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord, that's not worthy of your calling, that you are saved, and you know you're not pleasing God, let me tell you, John wrote to the believer, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm always reminded when I think about that verse of the story of the prodigal son. What happened when that son finally came to the end of himself? You know what? My father's servants are better off than I am in this pigsty, in this pig pen. He got up and went back to the home, and the father was standing there with arms and ran out to meet him. God loves you. First of all, he wants to have a relationship with you and his son, Jesus Christ. And for those of us who do, he wants us to walk worthy and to have the character of grace evident in our life. With heads bowed and eyes closed.